Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Well, what we've been studying over the last few weeks here in Acts, as we work through this book verse by verse, we see that Peter went up to Caesarea and to Cornelius' house, a devout Jewish Christian going up to a Gentile's house, kind of unheard of, but it was all led and planned out by the Lord Jesus. So it was going out. The Holy Spirit led him there. Man, he preached a message. All the people in Cornelius' house were saved, born again, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Why did the Holy Spirit fall upon them in Cornelius' house and begin to speak with other languages? For this purpose, and this purpose only, to show the Jews what he did for them, he could do for the Gentiles as he brought his church together as one. Listen, he empowered the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit as he did the Jews, so his church would be unified as one. Now, Peter caught some heat for going up there. We saw in the latter part of chapter 10, he comes back down to the church of Jerusalem. They're questioning, why did you go up there, a devout Jewish Christian going up there and going to those dirty Gentiles? And Peter explains to them what God had did for him and what God had done for Cornelius and brought them together and the wonderful thing, the work that God had done there in the life of these Gentiles. And all that argument was silenced. Now, what Luke does for us today, he shifts not on the vision of what Peter had done. Now, he begins to see how he brings Barnabas back into the picture, but Barnabas working with Saul, who we also know as Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. So let's look in God's Word today, how the Spirit and the Word expands horizons, all as the plan of God has for His church. The first thing we need to see this morning is that persecution often leads to growth. There in verse 19, how persecution often leads to growth. Let's read together. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Let's pray together. Father God, as your word opens up, it begins to show us the beauty of your Spirit moving in a mighty, mighty way, pushing humans beyond their racial divides, beyond their prejudice, to see the beauty of your church coming together. Teach us from your word this morning. God, there's some horizons in each of our own lives, walls that we have built up, God, that you want to smash down. Work in our life today, God, as you teach us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. So we see here that Luke reminds the readers, us today, how he brought the church into some persecution brought on by Saul. Let's take a step back here with Stephen a little bit. Now, Stephen was one of those seven chosen deacons, okay? But the Lord used him in a mighty way. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He began to go out and preach, and he was a Greek-speaking Jew, so he went out to the Freedmen Synagogue, which is Greek-speaking, and there he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming to all these Greek-speaking people from all over the Roman Empire there. And man, they're getting mad because they were all Jewish in faith. They were getting upset that Stephen was proclaiming Jesus as being Messiah. they could not contend with what Stephen was saying because the Holy Spirit was so powerful and so strong. The wisdom that Stephen showed to them was amazing. So they began to see how they could bear false witness against him. So they bear some witnesses. They begin to say that he blasphemed against God, which was a big no-no for the Jews. It could actually get you killed. They brought Stephen there before the Sanhedrin, arrested him, had him brought before the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jewish leaders. There, they were questioning him about what he was taking, what he was believing, what he was saying. And there, Stephen began to preach Jesus Christ in front of the Jewish leadership. And he went through all the Old Testament, man, all these old prophets, all these old saints, and he began to bring in Christ through all of them. They were so mad at Stephen, they brought him out immediately and stoned him to death. And who was watching, who was supervising? A man named Saul, a young Pharisee, who was in the Sanhedrin. And man, Saul began to persecute the church. He began to lead the church through all kind of troubles and problems. He would go on people who were believers. He would go to their house and drag out the men, drag out the women. Listen, he was ruthless toward the church. He would bring them to prison. And listen, scattering is what the church did. Believers started leaving Jerusalem, going all over the place. But this was God's plan all along. God allowed the persecution to come upon the church. Why? Because people were coming to know Christ there in Jerusalem, these Jewish believers who were, and they were just staying there. They weren't going out like God had wanted them to. So God sends something to shake them up, persecution. Listen, Christian, if you're comfortable and you're not being obedient to what God has laid in front of you to do, he'll send something in your life to shake you up. He'll shake you up to get you in the place that he needs you to be. He'll send you where he wants you to go because you're going to be so uncomfortable in the place that you're at that you can't stand it anymore. That's what was happening here for the early church. Persecution sent them running. They began to flee Jerusalem, and they dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. God's plan here, verse 19. They made their way to Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, and Cyprus, which is an island out in the Mediterranean Sea, and to Antioch, speaking to no one except Jews. James, if we could have that picture up, the map. So we see Antioch is far up in the north on the right-hand corner. Cyprus is the island out in the Mediterranean. Phoenicia there in the circle where Damascus is at, that's Lebanon area. Modern day, today is Lebanon. Then Samaria is right between Israel or Judea and up in some Syria area. So, and then Judea is where Jerusalem, that's Israel. So these are the areas we're talking about. And this you'll see where Jerusalem is far to the south. And Damascus is way up, Antioch, I'm sorry, is far further up, way up into the top of the screen. So this is the area that we're talking about. If we can keep this in mind as we're working through this passage of Scripture. So during this time, the gospel was being preached to Jews only. Why to the Jews only? Because these Jewish believers out of Jerusalem saw Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their Christ. Not the Christ of the Gentiles, only to their Christ. So they were going, they were dispersed because of persecution. They left out of Jerusalem. They went to all these different other cities in the Roman Empire, but they were preaching and proclaiming Christ as Messiah, as Savior, just to Jews. Just to Jews. Well, we have to understand a few things, what persecution means. Persecution here comes from a Greek word called thlipsis. It means tribulation and affliction and distress and persecution. It's used to describe the state of severe distress or suffering. It comes from the idea of being under pressure or in a state of affliction. Thlipsis means under pressure. So if you take a grape, we all know what grapes are, and if you squeeze that grape and you put it under pressure, what comes out of a grape? Grape juice. If you take an olive and you squeeze that olive and you put it under pressure, what comes out of olive? No, not olive juice. Olive oil. Some of you don't like olives. No, whatever's contained in something, when you put pressure and you begin to mash it, that's what comes out. So here the church is being persecuted under thlipsis, under this pressure. What comes out of the church when it's under pressure, when it's under persecution, when it's under tragedy? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pressure came to Jerusalem. People dispersed, facing persecution. What was coming out of them? Praises for the Lord Jesus. They were going town to town proclaiming Christ as they went. Martin Luther said this: whatever virtues tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully if anyone is carnal or weak or blind or wicked or irascible, haughty, and so forth. Tribulation will make him more carnal, more weak, blind, weak, and irritable, wicked and irritable. On the other hand, if one is spiritual and powerful and wise and pious, gentle and humble, he will become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, humble. As the psalmist says in Psalm 4, verse 1, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Whatever is in us, when we're pressured in life, it comes out of us. Like a grape, like an olive. When pressure's applied, what's inside, what's the contents, comes out. So when we as Christians are pressured and persecuted and pressed down, what's inside of our soul will begin to leak out. So what should we respond to trials, in the midst of trials and tribulations? How should we respond when life comes at us very strongly? We should respond with praises to God. Whatever's in your heart will come out. We just went through an ice storm, snow, and all that good stuff. And I know a lot of you had snacks. Some of them still left over. Some didn't make it past Monday with the snacks. Oatmeal cream pie, that's my favorite. But I tell you what, when you smash that thing, all that creamy white filling comes shooting out. It's not so nice looking anymore. Listen, Christian, whatever's in you, when life hits you hard, when pressure starts coming and all the trials and tribulations of life come and it begins to pressure you, whatever you're dealing with, if there's a stronghold that Satan has in your life, it's going to come out. May the Lord give us grace to grow when we're pressured. So these persecuted believers carried the gospel of Jesus with them wherever they went, and the message of Christ came out because of this pressure. So this persecution began in Jerusalem. Get the picture here. It was about 31 AD. Peter went up, we read 2 weeks ago, there to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house, to preach to the Gentiles. That was about 37 A.D. We'll read in just a moment where word gets back to the church and they disperse Barnabas up to Antioch. That's about 42 A.D. So from 31 A.D., when the church dispersed out of Jerusalem, to the time it got up to Antioch, there was 11 years. So there was 11 years of ministry going on before word got back to the church in Jerusalem to send somebody to go check it out. What's God doing there? The second thing we will look at is the Holy Spirit makes the gospel of Jesus Christ effective to many people. Not to all people. We want it to be all, but listen, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he makes it effective to all whom the Lord chooses. It's not to everybody. I would love as a pastor to come up and preach the gospel and everyone be saved. I would love that. But it doesn't happen that way. Verse 20 through 23 says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is Libya, there in North Africa, who came to Antioch, way up there in the north, which is modern-day southern part of Turkey. At the time in Acts 11, it was part of Syria. They began to speak to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all, all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So we see something very unique going on here in verse 20. These godly men from Cyprus, that little island out there in the Mediterranean, and Cyrene, North Africa, that's all part of the Roman Empire. They're going way up to the north, there where Antioch is at, to preach Jesus Christ to these people. Persecution brought these men up to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. There were Jews and Gentiles there in Antioch. And God gave these men from Cyprus and Cyrene a heart to see as many people saved as possible. Whether they were Jew, whether they were Gentile, man, God is doing something unique for his church. Antioch, the third largest city there in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria, which is in Egypt. The city of Antioch became highly important and transitional for the church over the next four centuries. Antioch, it was a major sending place of missionaries who were sent to the ends of the earth. What did Jesus say? To be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here they are going to the ends of the earth. But listen, they're establishing something in Antioch that was all God planned for them to send missionaries out to the rest of the world. If we can catch what God is doing here. Listen, Acts is not just church history. It's an amazing move of God that we have to see. We have to grasp how God is using people. And listen, he wants to use you. He wants to use me in ways that we cannot even imagine. Antioch. We could compare Antioch to New York City. Antioch was not this... It was not in the Bible Belt of the South. Man, this place is not the ideal place for our terms that a missionary effort should begin from. It was the least likely place to choose as a missionary movement. Missionaries going to there, but not from there. Antioch is on the Orontes River, where trade was done with China in the east and with Europe there and Rome in the west. It was a place filled with immorality and all sorts of illicit behavior and all kinds of illegal activities going on. It had more than 500,000 residents. It is located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a crossroads of trade and commerce. It was an ideal place for Europe in the West and the Orient to come together. And this is where they did a lot of trading. There were about 70,000 Jews there in Antioch. The vast number of the people were Romans and Syrians. There were Greeks. So for these people, these Jewish believers, to go up to Antioch, they weren't focusing on those 70,000 Jews. They were focusing on whoever would listen, Jew or Gentile. But listen, this is a bad place. This city is filled with sexual immorality. 5 miles outside of the city, there was a grove of Daphne. This was a pagan goddess. Worshippers of Artemis and Apollo, they pursued a religion which was a cult of moral decay. They would go there and pleasure themselves with temple prostitutes. Their moral decay in Antioch was influencing other cities around. This is not the ideal place to start a missionary work to go out, for as our terms would go, send missionaries there. But God is doing something right in the heart of all this. Matter of fact, Antioch is called Sin City of the World. This is the place. This is the place where God would plant his church, and he would send people to the ends of the earth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. New horizons. God is breaking down barriers. God is breaking down some walls that have built up, and he's kicking the door into paganism right in its face. Look what God does in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. It was all God. It was all the Lord. It wasn't these missionaries going there proclaiming the gospel. It wasn't in their great abilities to start programs and to start a nice, beautiful church, anything like that. Man, it was all God changing hearts and changing lives. And that's what it always is. Your life won't change for Jesus unless God comes to you, because you won't go to God. Why? Because we like our sin too much. Let's be honest. We like our sin so much that we won't go running to God. God comes running to us. God plants his church here. And it was all the Lord. It's not because people started behaving better or behaving differently or that they wanted to live any differently. Think about it. They're enjoying their sin. It's all over the place. This is the peer pressure to stay in sin was great. They didn't think about leaving that life. There was no reason to. Paul did it. Daddy did it. I'm doing it. My kids are going to. It was a tradition just to live in sin. They were comfortable there. Yet the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord moved. It's God who moves his word through his messages and the Holy Spirit regenerating people, making the gospel message effective in people's lives, giving them the gift of faith in which they believe, and giving them the ability to repent and believe upon Jesus. Listen, only God can do that. Only God can do that. It was God who came to me. All I did was respond to what God has already done. And the only way I could respond in the affirmative is that, that God gave me the gift of saving faith to believe. And that's the only way that you can be saved is, listen, God comes to you. He shows you your sin. He shows you the Savior. And you respond to him in faith and repentance. Verse 22 says, man, there's so many things going on here. But it took a little while for what was going on in Antioch to get down to the church there in Jerusalem, 300 miles away. Why? Because there was no email. There was no text message. There was no social media. There were no pictures to send of the great revival going on there in Antioch, of the evangelistic crusade. There was nothing like that going on. Word was slowly getting down to Jerusalem, 300 miles away. So we don't know how long it took. Verse 22 says, the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. Boy, isn't that different than when Peter came down from Cornelius' house? That's quite different the way that the church, this Jewish church there in Jerusalem, was acting toward Peter. They were mad at him for going. Now they're receiving this great news about Gentiles being saved, so they're dispatching Barnabas. And when Barnabas arrived, verse 23, and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Could you imagine with all that pressure around them, how easy it would have been for them to go right back into the sin as if God had done nothing in their life? But Barnabas was there as an encourager. Listen, the church of Jerusalem sent the right man. Barnabas, he went there to find out if what was going on was authentic, whether it was credible, and to help these believers to be discipled in the gospel. Who is this Barnabas? Well, back in Acts 4, we learn of Barnabas the first time that he sells all his possessions and he gives to the church so the church could disperse it to those who were in need, because people weren't leaving Jerusalem. They came there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they those who were saved, they weren't going back. They were hanging out in Jerusalem to be discipled. They wanted the fellowship with one another where they weren't working. So they needed financial means just to have bread, just to have food to eat. So here Barnabas is, went and sold his properties that he had, brought the money there to the disciples, to the apostles at that time, and they begin to disperse the money as needed to buy food and needed goods. Barnabas. Also Barnabas, when Saul came to know the Lord, because the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and Saul believed and became a Christian. Saul was that persecutor that had started all the trouble there in Jerusalem with the church. Now he's saved. Now he's a born-again brother. By the time he comes back to Jerusalem from Damascus, he comes back to Jerusalem. The church didn't want anything to do. The Jews didn't want anything to do with him, because now he's preaching Jesus, and the church was scared of him. Who comes alongside of him? Barnabas. Barnabas met him at a low point in his life. And Barnabas took Saul to meet the apostles and to make good with that. And they welcomed, under the leadership and mentorship of Barnabas, they welcomed Saul into the church and became friendly. Listen, the Jews wanted to kill Saul. So now they send Saul away from Jerusalem for his own safety. Where did they go to? Tarsus, his hometown. Keep that in mind. So the Lord guided the church of Jerusalem to send Barnabas here to Antioch. This Barnabas who gave all that he had, who befriended Saul, this Barnabas, this man of encouragement. And Saul, Barnabas saw the grace of God at work in these new believers. He went to this place called Sin City of the world, and he sees the grace of God changing and transforming people's lives, and they're living it. Man, they were gathering together to exalt the name of the Lord. The grace of God was has changed their attitude and changed them from being greedy to generous. And man, he changed their worship and how they approached others in love and kindness and generosity. It was just a radical difference that only God could do. And Barnabas saw it. He was encouraged, and he encouraged them, verse 24 says, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he considered numbers were brought, and he was considered, and he brought numbers to the Lord Jesus. Listen, the Lord worked through Barnabas while he was there. He mentored people, he was discipling people, and people were coming to know the Lord Jesus under his teaching. But he was full of the Spirit. And he was wise enough to know that he could not just leave these believers. He needed some kind of long-term discipleship with them. And as people were coming to the Lord Jesus, he realized something. That maybe that was a little bit above his pay grade. He needed someone who could adjust them, who could address them where they are, someone who would be a better fit to be their pastor, a better fit to be their leader. The third thing we see is that biblical discipleship matters to believers. Biblical discipleship matters to you, Christian. Whether you realize it or not, biblical discipleship matters. We have discipleship classes. There are Bible studies. There are ladies' Bible studies on Monday mornings. Listen, it matters. Verse 25 through 26. Barnabas saw the need for discipleship. So what did he do? Verse 25 says, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Verse 26, and when he came, he found him and brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Listen, Barnabas could have said, listen, I'll pastor you. I'll be your pastor. I'll guide you through this time. He could have gotten in his flesh and said, well, you know what? I found them like this, and they don't have a pastor, so maybe I'll just stay and do it myself. But he realized that the growing number and the things that they were coming out of was a little bit above what he could do. He needed some help, and the Holy Spirit led him to go get Saul, who we later learn and know as Paul. So he goes there to Tarsus. 100 miles away. So instead of going back to Jerusalem to find somebody, he goes opposite direction to Tarsus to find Saul, who was in hiding away from the Jews. He goes opposite direction. He knew Saul would be a good fit for this flourishing ministry there in Antioch. Saul had been sent away. He had been there a long time. There was no way that Barnabas could have contacted him through any technological means. He had to go there in person. He didn't have an address. He didn't have any. All he had was word of mouth. And he asked around, and he found out where Saul was located, and he went to meet him. Listen, that's determination. He troubled himself because the discipleship of these believers in Antioch was so important. What God had laid in front of him was so important that he troubled himself to walk 100 miles out of his way to find one man who he did not know where he was. Saul had basically gone into hiding there in Tarsus, his home city. Barnabas had to go to this big city and literally hunt him down. Man, we're not told how much time this journey took Barnabas. But I can imagine when he finally found Saul, that was like a big reunion. Because he's the one who stood up with Saul, met him in his lowest place, brought him there before the apostles, and got them to accept him. And listen, he had to be there to send him off to Tarsus. He had been there a long time. And Barnabas finally got to meet with him. And then began to tell him how much was going on in there in Antioch, and that the Lord needed him over there. Listen, just for your information, Saul, on the road to Damascus, met the Lord. And it was some turbulent times there going back to Jerusalem, and he gets sent away. When Barnabas meets him, that's an 11-year span of time. Saul had been in hiding, waiting on the Lord for 11 years to be commissioned in the ministry. Some of us won't give God a month. We ask God for something. We're praying about something. We'll call up the church. We'll put things on the prayer list on Wednesday nights. We'll call the prayer line. We'll put it up there. And listen, in a week, we don't get an answer, we quit. In a month, we quit. This man waited 11 years. But God was working on him in the meantime. Saul went with Barnabas. And for a whole year, Saul preaching and teaching and Barnabas helping him through this time. They discipled people. They taught God's word and helping them to understand the magnitude and the greatness of the salvation that Jesus Christ had given to them. Listen, Christian, do you understand the magnitude and the greatness of the salvation that Jesus has given to you? Do you understand what Christ has done for you? The miracle that's changed your life? How has it affected you? Too often we get so comfortable or we get so calloused to this life that we have. We only see the things that are going wrong in our life rather than understand that God, every day is a blessing from you, whether it be trial and tribulation or, Lord, the times that we celebrate. All of it is from you, God. You're doing something in me while I wait on you. Do you understand the magnitude of your salvation? You were going to hell. I don't care how good a person you thought you were. Until Jesus. Until the move of the Lord. How many sins does it take to send a person to hell? Verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Let's understand something. We sling this word Christian around a lot today. But here in Antioch, as these Gentiles and these Jews were coming to know Christ, they had a habit in the pagan world of giving nicknames to people. So they gave the nicknames to everyone who followed Christ. Christ was their leader. They gave a nickname to Christians. Christiani. Why? Because every time they met up with one of these people who come to know Christ, their whole conversation was about Jesus. They talked about Jesus so much that they began to get mocked by the society around them. They begin to be looked down upon and called names. See, the Jews would not call a believer a Christian because Christian means anointed. Christ means anointed one. Christ means Messiah. A Jew would not identify a believer as one who is following the anointed one or the Messiah because they didn't believe Jesus was Messiah. Christians called each other brethren. are followers of the way are saint. It was a pagan world mocking these believers and calling them Christians. Somewhere between AD 42 and AD 62, Christians began to embrace this name, Christian, and began to wear it as a badge of honor to be called like Christ. How do we know that? Well, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter writes, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name." 20 years. In that 20-year span, Christians begin to take that on, that mocking name, as a badge of honor for a believer. It's interesting to see what God is doing here. And the last thing we look at is that there was a problem that arose, and the church responded by giving generously. Faithfulness of believers in generous giving. Verse 27 and 28. "Now this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus. He stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly be a famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius." So this guy comes up from Jerusalem, and listen, he prophesied that there would be a famine. Prophecy was still going on in the time of the early church because the New Testament had not been compiled for us. There's no prophecy going on today. There's nothing new to add to God's word. God's word is complete. It's preaching that goes on today. But this guy predicted there was a great famine, and he predicted that in about 44 AD, and there was a famine under the reign of Claudius in 45 to 46 AD. The notification of this famine stirred these Christians there in Antioch. And what did they do? They began to respond. Those who had little, those who had modest means, and those who were wealthy, they all took part. And they began to collect money to send to the Jews, the Jewish brothers and sisters, the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Judea. Look what God did. Went from hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles to God moving among the Gentiles. Now Antioch has become a church sending generously funds down to the Jews, Jewish Christians, to help them through a famine. You see, your faithfulness will stir in your generosity. These believers were generous in their giving. They all took part. Why? Because they love God first and most, and they love others. Even though they were unlike them, they loved them as themselves. And they expressed this in generous giving. God does something, a change to our heart. We no longer look at ourselves in a selfish way. We look at ourselves as what's good for others that God has blessed me with. So a question comes down. What does your giving say about your gratitude to Christ Jesus and your love for his people? It changed these people to be generous. How has the gospel changed your giving? See, verse 30 says, "And they did, this they did, sending them in charge sending it, the money, in charge with Barnabas and with Saul to the elders. These Christians put into action what God has laid on their heart, and they all began to get generous with what they had. Why? Because they begin to fully appreciate what Jesus Christ has done in their life. And they realized that everything in their possession was completely a blessing of God. And they kept their hand open so God could give as much as he wanted and he could take out as he needed. That was the idea. That's the understanding, the generosity that hit their heart. They acted in love. And love takes action. Faith is expressed in obedience. What does your giving say about the gratitude that you have toward God as your Lord, as your Savior, for your salvation and for the things he's blessed you with in your life? See, we all have to ask ourselves that. Because we're just stewards. There's going to come a time that this heart quits beating and these lungs quit breathing. And there'll be a time that I'm rolled up in here and I'll have to play my sermon that I preach for my own funeral. And everything I've done in this life, however much retirement I have, whatever house I'm living in, whatever I'm driving, that's all left to somebody else. I can take it. My job as a man of God, as a born-again believer, is to keep an open hand. The Lord gives, and the Lord has freedom to take away as he needs. I came into this world with nothing, and I'll leave. Only with Jesus Christ. That's it. And here's the news. You're going to do the same. So while you're stockpiling all the money that you can, but you're not showing Jesus Christ gratitude for the salvation that you have through the generosity which he's given to you, what rewards are you storing up for yourself on the other side? Are you living this life as these in Antioch? Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. It's all yours. I'm just a steward, Lord. Teach me. Lord, melt my heart. Melt my selfishness. God wants to expand your horizons. There's some things in your life that you're struggling with. There's some things in your life that God is wanting to knock down the walls in. For him, he wants you to grow in these areas, and there's something that's got a stronghold in your life. God wants to expand your horizons. He wants to expand some things in you that you never thought. He wants to take you to a whole new level of discipleship, a whole new level of learning, a whole new level of walk with him. Just as we see these people who were pagans come to know Christ, but not only come to know Christ, they become a sending field for the Lord Jesus to those people who once hated them. Here's some takeaways for you. The first one is this, that hardships, troubles, and losses are all part of God's plan to mold you, shape you, and expand you. What does God have to take away from you to expand you? So we always think that we need God to give us something to expand us. Sometimes he needs to take a few things out. Persecution for these Christians there in Jerusalem, man, it sent them running and expanded the horizons of the church, but it also expanded the horizons of these believers, going from just Jews now to Gentiles, the people that they once hated. The second thing is this, is faith in the Lord Jesus grows when it is challenged and exercised. See, you've been challenged. You may have been challenged by that last point about your generosity. It's a challenge, but your faith grows when it's challenged and exercised. See, these believers going from Cyprus and Cyrene, listen, that was a challenge for them to go to a place and the people that did not like them. The third thing is that God will use some of the most unlikely people, some of the most corrupt places, some of the most unfortunate circumstances for his perfect will. You notice something, these people from Cyrene and Cyprus that went up to Antioch? The Bible never gives us their names. Your name is not important. My name is not important. If my name never appears on anything in this church, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. I had a seminary professor that said, told us all, guys, if you ever open a parachurch ministry, it's a ministry like Samaritan's Purse, a different from the just the basic church. It says never put your name on it. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Fourth thing is this. Discipleship is vital for our spiritual growth. If you're not in a Sunday school class, you're not in a small group Bible study, I encourage you to be in one because it's vital for our growth. The fifth thing is this, is when we live grace, we give grace. When we understand the grace that we live in, we become a conduit of grace to others. We live the grace, we give grace. The next one, time waiting on the Lord is not time wasted. It's time invested. Paul, there in Tarsus, waited all those years for the Lord. And God was molding him and shaping him the whole time. Give God the time that he requires to do the work in you, to put you and expand you where he wants you to. The next one is that we all need friends. We all need friends who see in us what we cannot see in ourselves. Barnabas saw something in Saul when nobody else wanted anything to do with him. We all need a friend who will come alongside of us even in our stupidity. Even in the stupidest things that we've done and the decisions we've made, we all need a friend to come alongside of us and says, listen, I'll show you the way. The last one is this. Is our generosity is a reflection of our genuine gratitude to the Lord for his giving to us. Where you are in your gratitude and your generosity, it reflects a lot about your relationship with the Lord. Genuine relationship. Not just saying it, living it. Some takeaways for you. I think, Amy, you have some copies of those somewhere. They're on the board. Those are valuable to us. Just a little snippet that can kind of reflect back into the sermon that we can walk away with. Lord, I'm an open book for you. Do in me what you need to do. God, even take some things out that need to be taken out. All for your glory. Pastor Isaiah and I will be here in the front as we're closing this time. This altar is wide open for you. Your friends won't leave you. Your family won't leave you. But we're here for you. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. God, your word is always powerful to us. God, we covered a lot of territory today. But God, putting all these pieces together just to see your mighty hand moving. And challenging us, God, like that early church. They faced hardship. They faced difficulty. Lord, they faced persecution. They face peer pressure. All the same things we do. Maybe even a greater way. And they struggled. Strongholds would try to build in their life. God, I pray for your people here in America. God, we seem to have it made. We're on coast. There's no challenge to come to church. So many people don't. God, shake your church up. God, even shake each individual as a believer. Do in them what you have to do so that you truly are number one in their life. And that, God, these new horizons in their own life begin to be revealed. Just to wait upon you, Lord. That we don't give up and don't quit praying, God, but seeking your face first of all. We leave all these things that